Last night as I was praying and reading, the Lord changed my direction. I told you we're going to talk a little bit about Peter. We might talk about him still, but we'll look at the book of Ephesians for a few evenings together. We're going to look at the seven walks that are found in the book of Ephesians. Now, I'm sorry if you've ever already heard a series on this. You can maybe tell me some of what your pastor taught you, and I'll share it with the folks too. But there are seven different walks mentioned throughout the book of Ephesians. And I will have mentioned it and will mention it again ad nauseum that the theme of camp this year is being a pilgrim. Being a pilgrim. What does a pilgrim do? A pilgrim journeys. Pilgrim walks. Pilgrim travels one way or another. And this word walk, I was just so struck with it last night. I just couldn't get away from it. So I said, well, Lord, maybe this is something we need to hear. Maybe it's something I need to hear again. It can help us to walk, to go onward in our journey with the Lord. But tonight, we got any scaredy cats here tonight? Anybody here a scaredy cat? Anybody here scared of the dark? No? If you did, you came to the wrong place. Because tonight I'm going to tell you a ghost story. Listen, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you're scared, don't knock on that door. you go to Brother Steve, you guys. He'll protect you. Don't worry. James, you get afraid. Brother Steve will protect you. Beware of things that go bump in the night. But it's true. In the book of Ephesians, there is a ghost story. We could entitle it The Walking Dead. Turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and let's look at the walking dead, the first of the seven walks that we see in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. If anybody's got New King James Version, that's just what we tend to use in our church, read out loud with me, all right? And if you have another version, well, you follow along carefully, all right? And watch and see what your version says. But I think there's enough similarity that we'll all be able to get along. All right, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, the walking dead. Here it is. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Let's look at this for just a few minutes, but before we do, I will set the spooky stage for you. You know, right down the street from where I live is a funeral parlor. Ms. DeLisa knows where it is. And my dad became sort of their unofficial chaplain. If someone was being buried from the funeral parlor and they didn't have a pastor, or maybe perhaps they were from out of town, my dad would be called in and he would perform the service, the funeral service. And of course, in the stray moments where perhaps maybe he wasn't available, he would kind of give me the nudge and say, you do it. Well, since he went to be with the Lord, I've become the sort of unofficial chaplain of that funeral parlor. And it's quite interesting, some of the stories that you hear. One of the fellows who was the mortician there, the funeral director, his name was Bill. He has since gone on to be with the Lord as well. Dear man, loved my parents very much. And in fact, I got to tell you a little interesting thing. Those of you who knew my dad, when my dad passed away, he was buried from that funeral parlor. And I was talking to Bill during the service and all of the events that were going on, and he said, He said, I hope this doesn't freak you out or anything. He said, but I have to tell you this. When it was time for me to work on your dad and to prepare him for the burial, he said, before I could even touch him, I had to just stop and bow my head and thank God for him. and for what he meant to me in my life, and so many of the sermons that I heard him preach. And it was a great blessing to me, and I was certainly moved by it. But then he told me some other stories too. He told me about one. I don't know if you realize this, but did you know that dead people move? Did you know that? Do you know dead people still move? Now, I don't mean to get up and walk around. Don't worry. Nobody get nervous. I'm not getting into any zombies or any of that kind of stuff. But did you know that as your body begins to sort of settle down for its long winter's nap, as it were, there are changes and chemical changes that take place in the body. I'm sure Sister Jean, might being a medical person, could tell us a few. And we used to just talk, and it was in, I think he thought I was interested because my dad was sort of morbidly interested in this, and he would talk to anybody, and he used to have these chats with Bill. And so then Bill started telling me all these stories, and it was kind of interesting in a very macabre sense. But he told me about one time when he was working on a fella. And all of a sudden, while he was doing something with his back turned, he heard a noise behind him. And he said, I don't get spooked very easily. I guess if you're in that business, you can't get spooked very easily. At least I don't think you should get spooked very easily. But he said, I heard a noise behind me, and I didn't know. He said, I thought maybe my helper had come into the room or something. He says, and I turned around, and the guy was sitting up. The guy was sitting up. And he said, he wasn't looking at me or anything. But he was sitting up. He said, it startled me. He says, but I've been in the business a long time, and so I wasn't completely taken by surprise, but it was quite, whoa, how you doing? And I said, the guy would have looked at me and said, how you doing? He said, I might have had a little problem with that. But just sitting up wasn't such a big deal. He says, well, I said, well, what'd you do? He said, well, I put my hand on his leg, and I put my hand on his forehead, and I said, now you just be a good boy, and you lay down. I said, I don't know if I'd have been able to do that, but it is what it is. I mention this because, if you read this, carefully, we're gonna take a few minutes, and we're going to really look at this carefully. If you read these three verses, are scary. Literally. Now, I'm not just talking about spooks and goblins and Hollywood, Halloween, all that stuff. These are scary because these verses described us before we were born again. They describe what was going on in our lives before we came to the cross, before we experienced what we've been hearing about tonight. The apostle really kind of tells us and puts it right out there what we were. Who we were, what kind of a condition we were in. And if you look at it very quickly, we're not going to start with the good news. He starts with a little good news there about being made alive, but forget about that for just a minute. Let's stick with the bad news first. He says, because you were dead in trespasses and sin. Did you know, I think personally, one of the saddest events that can happen is for a child to be stillborn. Now, I trust no one here has had that experience. But just recently, my wife had a friend at work whose sister, she told me this story, had a child that was stillborn. As she told me a little bit of the events that transpired, this mother gave birth. She had to give birth to this child. She had to go through all of what is involved in giving birth, knowing that this child was dead. And after that child was born, they wrapped it in a blanket, gave him to the mom and the dad so I could be with him for a time. And then the child was removed. And I tell you, as I was hearing that story, it kind of just, rips your heart out. Especially if you have kids and it just rips your heart out. What that must have been like. That mother held that child knowing that she had gone through all of this for nothing. And that this child, which you would never see him grow, would not be able to care for him. Protect him, clean his knee when he skinned it, take him to his first day for school, because his child was stillborn. Well, did you know that this world is filled with stillborns? Did you know that every person born on this earth is stillborn, is born dead? Not physically, spiritually. We are all born dead. in trespasses and sin. The psalmist David in Psalm 51 says that. He says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Even before I was born, I was a sinner. Even in her womb, I was dead in trespasses and sins. And every person ever born is stillborn. Why? Why? Well, look at it. Well, how are we dead? The apostle says, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I wonder why he used two words. Maybe he was given to a little exaggeration. You know, two words sound a little more, got a little more oomph to it, doesn't it? Not just in sins, not just in trespasses, but he knew that down the road some preacher was going to, you know, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. No, there's a reason why he did this. You see, what's a trespass? Does anybody know what a trespass is? That's a word we hear all the time. You're in church, you read it in your Bible, but do you actually know what it is?
When you walk on somebody's property without permission.
Exactly. And guess what? There's a sign there that says, keep out. Don't step foot on this property. Private. Pilgrim camp. Killer attack dogs. We'll let them out after the service, right, Brother Steve? Right? That's what a trespass is, when you know something, you know the rule, you know the restriction, and you do it anyway. It is a willful decision to break the law, to break the rule. Your kids did when they were little, like Sammy does now. Sam, don't do that. Sam, I'm telling you, you want to be a very sorry boy. Right? You know, some of you've done it. Some of you still do it. Right? That's a trespass. Sin, on the other hand, is just who we are. It's what is part of us. A trespass, in a sense, involves a decision. A sin, as it's used here, is more involuntary. You just can't help yourself. It just happens. It is an expression of who you are. You are a sinner. You miss God's mark. You don't have to decide on this. This is just the fact. And because we both sin because we choose to sin, and then also because we simply are sinners, that is the proof that we are dead. That we are dead in trespasses and sins. The book of Romans tells us the wages of sin is what? Go ahead. Is death. Did you notice that's such an interesting, you know, I'm not an English teacher, but I do like language. Did you notice what an odd, the odd use of tenses there, what's going on? But listen to this carefully. Now, I know you're not in school right now, but listen to this. Remember back to your middle school English class. The wages of sin is death. That's what it says. But the wages of sin is death. Anybody notice something unusual about that statement? Now, our good secretary, I know, who writes all those letters, she recognizes it. What? Come on, somebody here. Come on, tell me, Joel.
It states that even though Christ died for us, that we will still suffer punishment of death.
Okay, good. Anybody notice anything about, like, English? That's really good. This is our thinker here, and that's excellent. What's that?
It's impressive.
Okay, excellent, terrific.
It is supposed to be
R. The wages of sin are, plural, death. But what does it say? The wages of sin is death. Now, did the Holy Spirit not go to English class? Did he forget to go on that particular day? Why do you think it says the wages is death? What do you think? Come on, you can figure this out. You're smart.
He only died one time.
Very good, very good. Through the grace of God, by His mercy, there's only once for us. That's excellent, Sister Elsie. What else? Come on, there's more. There's more to this. We're not going to spend too long on this, but come on, what do you think? It is being driven home to us. Now, some of you, many of us here have what are called besetting sins. There are sins to which we are more prone. There are things that tempt me, which I perhaps may fall, that you might look and go, what? Huh? Doesn't bother me. Everybody has their area to which we are prone. Now, I'm not saying we should, but I'm saying there are things that tempt me that don't tempt you. There are things that tempt you that don't tempt me. We all have our sins that we commit. Everyone in the world commits sins, millions. Imagine this. Every day, millions and millions and millions and millions of sins being committed. Sins of commission that people do. Sins of omission that people don't do. Sins of the mind, thoughts. You know, Jesus said, if you think something evil about somebody, you're guilty of murder. Sins of attitudes that people have. We do the right things for the wrong reasons. Millions of sins committed every day. But no matter how many of them there are, there is only one penalty. And that's death. Doesn't matter. You know, in our legal system today, there's all kinds of penalties. You know, some people get sent to the pen. Some people get sent to the county. Some people get fined. Some people get told by the judge, I'm letting you go, but don't let me see you back here again. Some people get probation. Some people get community service. All kinds of penalties. All kinds of time. All kinds of fines. But in the eternal court of justice, there is only one penalty. And it is death. And guess what? Over you, over me, over every person born into this world, the divine court says, guilty. Death. And that's it. There is no appeal. There's no circuit court of appeals. There's no regional court of appeals. There's no state supreme court. There's no federal supreme court. That's it. And you and I are guilty. And we are dead. And that's the end. End of story. We'll get to more later on this. But you got to see this whole thing. This is actually, I think, it's actually rather frightening. And then do you know what happens in verse 2? We don't care. We don't care that we're dead. You know why? Because we don't know the difference. We don't know the difference. As sinners, we're like fish in water. You wouldn't go and ask a fish, well, you know, what's water feel like? If he could talk, he couldn't tell you the difference. All he knows is water. That's what he was born into. You and I are born into sin. We know nothing else but spiritual death. It's how we are born. It's how we are raised. I look at my little guy. He's so cute. You're all going to love him when he comes here. As long as he doesn't disturb the service too much. He says the cutest little things. Like when he got his shot the other day and he was crying. And I said, oh, that's okay, Sammy. You were a big boy. And he looked at me and said, no, I'm not a big boy. But do you know that little guy who I love with all my heart? He is spiritually dead. Now, I know the age of accountability and all of that kind of stuff. I understand that. But until that moment arrives when he recognizes and understands that Jesus loves him like you have come to recognize, he's spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And we walk in that. We all walked in it. He says, not just some of you. He says, you once walked in this. You were walking dead people. Yeah, you were spiritual zombies. You were walking dead. How do I know this? What was it like? What was this walk of the dead like? Well, here, look, here it is. Talk about a trinity. You all know the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Anybody know the unholy trinity? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Look for it in here. Watch. Check it out. You once walked according to the course of this what? World. The course of this world. If you have a Bible that's got a margin, in our church, I'm always pointing things out to our folks in the margin. Check out the margin. Look what the margin says. Well, if you got a Bible similar to mine, The word course, the course of this world, has a little number next to it. And if I go down and check, I see, now here maybe Brother Gus, he's Greek, he knows the Bible in Greek, he could probably give us some good help on this. We see that it's the Greek word for eon. Anybody familiar with that word? An eon is a long course of time. A long course of time. And what he's saying here is not that we just walked according to the world right now, but what Paul is telling us is from the fall, the course, the pattern, the current of history has been driven, now follow this, has been driven by sin. Did you know that sin is the dominant influence in this world today? Now, I know about God. Hold on. We're going to get to that. But in this world, sin is the dominant force. Sin has been the dominant force in history. Oh, I know all about those great people in history. I teach about them. Julius Caesar and Hammurabi and all these people. I know. But did you know what drives them? Do you know what drives people who are unregenerated? Sin drives them. Sin has been driving this world, the current of history, from the moment of the fall, from the instant Adam and Eve said, God said, don't do this. From that instant, everything that happened in this world was driven by sin. It was the current of the river, and we were real happy to just go right along with it. And that's exactly how, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You've been just following the course. You've been just letting that river. You've been like, anybody here ever go tubing in a river? You know what you do when you go tubing? Nothing. Basically. I mean, you can make things up and have water fights and tip people over and have a lot of fun. I know that. But basically, what do? You sit and you let the river carry along, right? You go with the flow, you know? You hang loose. You go with the flow. Well, did you know? As dead people, we just go with the flow. I got to tell you, I didn't bring with me to camp this year, but I have a really cool shirt. Brother John and I were talking about cool shirts today. I have a really cool shirt. It's a quote by G.K. Chesterton. I'm going to quote him a few times throughout this week. If you've ever read him, you know that he can drive you crazy. But once in a while, you find these little nuggets. And I have a t-shirt on it, and it says, a dead thing can go with the current, but only a living thing can go against it. And as dead people, as dead men and dead women walking, as it were, we were just carried along with the course of the events of this world. Hey, even Jesus said to his disciples, the prince of this world. Who was he referring to? Referring to Satan, to the accuser, wasn't he? To the accuser of the brethren, to the adversary. So many of the devil's names, they're so interesting because they tell us what he's all about and what he does. He accuses. He's our adversary. He's our foe. He wants to see us destroyed. Jesus said, the prince of this world. Why is that? It's because we made him so. We made him the prince. And we are more than happy to follow and dance to his music, according to the course of this world. Look at this now. Here it comes. The world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Who is that? That's Satan. That's Satan. Do you realize, as we walk in the deadness of our sins, do you know who's pulling the strings? The prince of the power of the air. Do you know, in this culture, in this time in history, most of the people groups that were alive at this time believed that the air was the realm of spirits. They believed that the air was the realm of spirits. Now, this is really interesting, and I think this is really one of the scary things about this whole thing. Because they believed, there were some groups that would cover their mouths. Do you know why? Because they believed that if they inhaled air, they could literally inhale evil spirits. Now, regardless of that, I mean, Paul knows this. Paul understands this thinking. That's why he uses this image of the powers, by the prince of the powers of the air, because he knows that people will tune into this and understand what it is he's referring to. But I got news for you. I got news for you. You know that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, as some of us were talking about today. But did you know, the apostle also goes on later on in Ephesians to talk about the fact that we are also surrounded by principalities, by powers, by the powers of darkness, by the powers and the rulers of this world, of the air. Now, I'm going to scare you for a minute. At least it scares me when I think about it. Maybe you're more courageous than I am. But did you know that your enemy, the devil, is as close to you right now? Now, I know we're on holy ground here. But did you know he's as close to you as the air? He's as close to you as the air. You know, we hear about the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we hope, well, I hope he's down the road today. I got news for you. He's right by you. He's looking over your shoulder. He's as close to you as the air that you breathe. He is the prince of the powers of the air. And most people today are dancing to his touch. And so were you. And so were they. That's what we walked to. To his order, to his message. This is how we walk. And it gets worse, because we could blame the world. We could blame the devil, like that famous comedian, you know, the devil made me do it. But now it gets even more personal. Because he says, now check this out for just a minute, the spirit of Satan now works in the sons of disobedience, those who either have not heard the gospel or who have not obeyed the gospel, accept the gospel, are the sons, the children of disobedience. You know, that word disobedience is really interesting. Right away, we all know what disobedience is, don't we? Right? When you hear something and you don't do it, basically, that's disobedience. But this word actually has another slight angle to its meaning. Now, check this out. This is really interesting. It could also be translated the children or the sons of, listen to this carefully, of distrust. Distrust. Adam and Eve, in the garden, what was the enemy's great challenge to them? Has God really said? Is God's word trustworthy? Can you take him at his word? You will not surely die. You see, their act of disobedience, while that's exactly what it was also an act of distrust. They didn't trust that what God was saying, he really meant. Now, there are some people who say things to us, and you know, they're just blowing off steam, right? They don't really mean it. But I got news for you. When God talks, he means it. He means it. And he doesn't have to make mean faces. When he speaks, it is eternal. It is written in stone. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. And because we disobeyed, we didn't trust God's word, we turned against him. And we did our own thing, and we have become the children of disobedience or distrust. Now watch this. Among whom also we all once. You get this? We all once. Nobody here is exempt. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts. Uh-oh. Don't you love it when you can blame somebody else? Don't you love it when it's not your fault? Don't you love it when you can point the finger at somebody else? When Sister Lisa says, "Who did that?" in the kitchen, you can all point at Kirsten. Right? Well, guess what? Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now you know that when you read that term flesh in the New Testament, the word itself that's used basically is not just referring to the skin. It's not referring to our big muscles, Brother James, us workout guys. It's not what it's referring to. It's referring to our fallen nature, our fallen being as sinners. That's what the flesh means. There are some groups that believe that the body, the flesh, is evil. That's not true. It is fallen, but it is not evil. It's referring to our fallen natures. You see, it's interesting. Notice there are different words here. The lusts of our flesh, the desires of the flesh. You see, our fallen natures create that desire in us. It's almost like an alcoholic. It's almost like a drug addict. Being a sinner is the same way. If you're a sinner, what are you impelled to do? You're impelled to do the same thing that an alcoholic is impelled to do. Go get a drink. You're impelled to do the same thing that a drug addict is impelled to do. Go get those drugs. If you're a sinner, you are impelled to sin. You got it. You're impelled to sin. It drives you to sin. But then also we hear that whole that word lust. It's very interesting in this word here, because it has the idea of a resolve to sin. How many of you like that song? We like it in our church. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Anybody familiar with that song? It's in our brown book. But did you know what sinners resolve to do? To sin. Why? Why? Because we are the walking dead. We are the walking dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. It's who we are, and we can't do a blessed thing to change it. And to make matters worse, if it couldn't be bad enough. How you doing? You getting depressed yet? I know you know the end of the story, so you're not. But I want us to see this, because it's here. It's in God's Word. Now, we haven't even talked about God yet. In a real sense, now put God into the mix. A holy God who hates sin. A holy God who can't abide sin. A just God that is compelled by who He is to judge sin. And so what does that do? And now, not only the world, the flesh, and the devil, but now put God into it. And we are by nature, by because of who we are children of wrath. The wrath of God rests on us, and we have nowhere to turn, and we have nowhere to hide, and there's nothing that we can do about it. What is a living death here, when we pass from this realm, will become an eternal death, as you referenced before, Sister Elsie, that second eternal death. But I'm going to end this quickly with two words. You ready for them? They're big words. So get your thinking caps on, okay? You ready? But God. But God. Did you see verse 4? We didn't read it yet. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. Satan desires to have you. He desires to destroy you. He desires to sift you as wheat your whole life, and then he desires to put you in a natural grave and into an eternal spiritual grave as well. And he's doing a good job of it, because there are millions who are experiencing just that. There are some. Did you realize there are some this very night, somewhere in this world, who knows, maybe down the street, who right now are on the verge, and perhaps right this very moment, stepping into a Christless eternal death? There's only one answer for that. But God. Listen tonight. Think about those sins which so easily beset you. Think about what Satan did with you before you were saved. Think about perhaps even the fact that, you know what, even though you are saved, he still shows up at the door every once in a while, wondering if you want to come out and play. Here's your answer. But God, I'm telling you, I wish I had another half hour because it gets even better. But God, I'm telling you, if it wasn't for but God, close up the shop. It's done. You and me, we're finished. No hope. Without hope. But God. And I just want to read this to you. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, we could take the rest of this week with those three verses right there. Because those three verses tell us exactly what God has done for us through our salvation, because of our redemption. You know, in the back in chapter 1, it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and not only lifted him up out of the tomb, as it were, but also lifted him up through the great ascension and set him on the throne of heaven at the right hand of God. Did you realize that Jesus sitting on the throne right now? I got news for you. This is going to blow your mind if you've never heard this before. Did you know that in Christ, you are seated on the throne of heaven right now? Did you know that? And if you know it, do you think that way? Do I think that way? I'm telling you, we walk around letting the devil push us around an awful lot. We do. Christians do. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. And we let Satan push us around sometimes. Oh, I know he has no ultimate authority over us, but we let him push us around. We let him, you know, we let him do that to us. We let him do this to us, you know? You know, like you do, you know, with the, you know, right, James? You know, when the guys aren't, you know, you give them a little of this, a little of that, give them the business down there a little bit. We let him do that. Let me ask you a question. Why? Why? Listen to this verse I just read to you again. I'm going to read you something just a little bit different. I'm going to read you a literal translation. Now, remember what Paul wrote back. Now, I know we're doing this quickly, but it says that God, the Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead and raised him up and seated him. It says it there, to seat him in the heavenlies. Now, listen to that, what we just read. But God, now listen carefully and think. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Now here's what it says literally. Co-enlivened us. You know what the prefix co means? It means with. It means together. Co-enlivened you. Co-resurrected you with Christ. When you were saved, when you were redeemed, that same power that reached into that dark tomb on Easter morning and filled it with life and light and brought the Son of God back to life again, never more to die, to live eternally and sit on the throne of heaven, that same power was unleashed in your life, in my life. The first resurrection the Bible talks about. We were resurrected. We are no longer. You are no longer the walking dead. You are now alive in Christ. You have been raised with him. Think of it this way. You have been co-resurrected with him. But it gets even better. Watch this. Co-resurrected, co-enlivened us with Christ by grace. It's all God's grace. You have been saved and co-raised you up together to where? And caused us to be co-seated with Christ, in Christ, in heavenly places. I'm telling you, you just, our sister Aletha mentioned to the fact that there is more. Well, guess what? There is more. There is so much more than you or I have any idea. You ever wonder, we quote that scripture so glibly. You wonder why the Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has created, done for those who love Him. You know why? Because of some of what we're seeing right here. Because there is so much more to our redemption than you and I have tapped into yet. And it is there for us because it has already been done. It has been purchased. You have been made alive with Christ, and God says, here. Here it is. The whole kit and caboodle. It's all yours. You are seated in heavenly places. You are to enjoy these blessings. You are to enjoy the authority over sin, over the world, over the flesh. Yeah, your own flesh and the devil. It's yours. Hey, if you're seated on the throne, does that sound like a place of defeat? That's a place of victory. That's a place of eternal life. We're seated with the Son of God, never more to die, who controls all things. There's nothing too difficult for Him. You and I, through our salvation, are seated with Him in heavenly places. Do you think maybe there's more for us to experience? Do you think maybe there's a deeper experience for us to go into? Do you think God has more for us? Do you think maybe we're not quite living up to our privileges as the children of God? No longer the walking dead. Children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of distrust. But now, you and I are become the sons and daughters of God. And it has not quite yet appeared, as we look around at each other, what we shall be. But we know, that when He appears, we shall be like Him. And you know how we're going to know that we're like Him? You know how we're going to know? Because when we see Him, we're going to look just like Him. I love to hear people say, oh, Sammy kind of looks like you. Looks a little like his mom. Who's he look like? Have fun with that sometimes. But you know, when Jesus comes, He is working in you and in me during these days at Pilgrim Camp and all along our pilgrim journey, so that the day when we stand before Him, we will be able to stand before Him unashamed. Because we will bear the family resemblance. And what is that resemblance? It is light. It is life. It is Christ Himself by the Holy Spirit who fills us not with our own righteousness, as we sing here at Pilgrim Camp, but the righteousness of Christ within. And that's how we bear His likeness. And that's how we have been raised to newness of life. Dear folks, I say this as much to myself as I say it to you. Let's not limit our salvation. Our salvation isn't just to keep us out of the hot spot. It's not just to keep us out of hell. There is so much more. There is so much more. And it is available. And the Father offers it to us tonight. So for a few moments before we, as we're closed, certainly you are free to go, but let's just take a few minutes if we can to just think and meditate on these things. And perhaps even as you walk the grounds this week, or if you're leaving, whatever, remember this, there is more. There is more. We were once dead, but we are alive. We were once blind, but now we see. We were once lost, but now we are found. And the Father wants to shower His immeasurable riches, the riches of His grace, upon each one of us. That's what the new life is all about.